Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Susie Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, have you paused lately to consider the power of your words? You know, Scripture says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And as people who are filled with the Spirit of the living God, Christ in us, our hope of glory, shouldn't we be some of the most powerful, faith-filled, encouraging speakers on the planet today? I think so. My guest today writes this: if you want to bless someone, use your imagination. Think of someone you love. What can you imagine God doing in their life? Open your eyes of faith. Use your imagination to see God placing His right hand of unmerited favor on the head of your loved one. What spiritual riches do you see? Do you not just love that? I'm so excited to welcome Pastor Alan Wright back to the show to talk more about his book, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. In fact, we're hoping and praying to get him on somewhat of a regular basis, maybe unpack some of his sermons. And just, he's got so much to offer, and he's got the winsome gift of joy. We appreciate it so much. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Wright is the lead pastor of Renolda Church in North Carolina. He's an author of several books. He's a popular conference speaker, host of a daily 30-minute radio program syndicated on more than 400 stations, where he encourages listeners through the good news of the gospel. Pastor Alan, welcome back to the program.
Susie, I am so excited to be with you. Thank you. Thank you for having me.
I'm trying to decide if we should tell people what happened.
Well, I'm a pretty transparent person and feel like our steps are ordered and even our accidents are blessed, so you do what you want.
You're such a good sport. Okay, friends, I just got to tell you, because you can't meet a more gracious guest. I just love this guy. But so there was one day that I was getting ready to go live with Pastor Alan. And we had booked two different Pastor Allens, and it was literally, I want to say, 90 seconds to go time. I'm talking with him and realizing I had prepped for the other Pastor Alan. I did not even have his book in front of me. And I'm like, oh, no, oh, no. And you were so precious. And you said, let's just reschedule. And my producer threw up a recorded show. I was mortified. But I want to just say, you know, those things do really just show what you're made of. And, man, I just honor you for being so gracious.
Susie, that has been more than worth it for all of the laughs that it has given me. And also just the fun of trying to imagine us there for those first couple of minutes when we come to the realization. And you're a pro, and you're such a good sport. And it's just good to go with the flow. And, you know, the more I walk with the Lord, boy, doesn't it seem like that, you know, all of these moments, in some ways He uses them, because if anything, it just makes me more kindred to your own heart, Susie. So thanks for having
me.
Thank
you. I did lay awake that night thinking, what if I would have done the bio on the other pastor? And you would have had to say, that's not me.
But I was like, I really like him a lot. And yeah, I could go with, you know,
we could talk about
some of his recent stuff.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. Well, bless you, bless you. Yeah. Well, I just appreciate you so much. And you know this, we love to start every day talking Scripture. And I'm wondering if you've been just pondering a passage what the Lord's been talking to you about these days.
It's really been impacting me for a few weeks now, from Exodus chapter 23, where the Lord is promising that He will drive out the enemy, and I'll send hornets before you, drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before you. But at verse 29 of Exodus 23, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And this has been a good word to me, that God most certainly is going to give us the promised land, whatever that destiny is in this world that is before us, that God has promised and put before us, our inheritance in Him. He most certainly is, but it's not his ordinary way of being with us to give it to us all at one time.
Mm.
Instead, it comes little by little. And there's so much blessing, Susie, in accepting that and embracing that. Years ago, an evangelist friend of mine, I heard preach a sermon. He just called it Growing by 1%. And I never forgot it. He said, you know, it's hard to think of maybe being 100% more patient than you are now, but could you imagine being 1% more faithful, 1% more patient, 1% more giving? Because if you think of it like that, the principle of just 1% at a time, one step at a time, then really you just have faith for that next 1%, and then when you're there, have faith for the next 1%, and when you're there, have faith for the next. And little by little, you look back one day and go, I'm 100% better than I was before.
Wow.
And I think God maybe has this as a word in season for us that it's been a long year. And I've just been thinking a lot about perseverance and how much we gain by just going through difficult times and bearing up under the weight of it. It's like the way our physical bodies develop muscle. Our souls have been having some steel put into them just by enduring through the variety of hardships we faced over the past year. And so I guess to all our listeners, God's got a promised land in front of you, and he's going to give it to you little by little. So don't be in despair if you don't get it all now. You might have Jericho today, and there's going to be another territory, the Philistines, maybe the next year. And that's the way God works.
I love that word, and I'm thinking about, I remember when I was a young mom battling the Lyme disease, we had lots of medical debt because of me, so there was multiple crises associated with that health challenge, and I was feeling all of it. I had three little boys, you know, who were just raring to go, and I was just operating on partial strength, and I was overwhelmed, and I had a friend who said, don't open the drawers all at once. Like, I was looking at all my problems all at once, and I thought, that's such a good visual. And I'm thinking of now of people, believers, looking around at all of the bad news, looking at how things seem to be spinning, you know, and spiraling. And if you look at that all at once, we're not wired for that. But I love what you're saying, is that God is still with us. What if we start to look for the 1% gains? What if we start to look for, well, how am I stronger today than I was yesterday, or wiser today? I mean, that is what encourages our hearts to keep onward, isn't it?
It is. And the Lord said to them, I'm going to give it to you little by little. I will drive them out before you until you have increased. I think that literally the Lord's saying, I need there to be more of you. You're going to have the most fertile land you've ever had, but growing crops is about a lot more than just putting some seed in the ground and watching them grow. You got to be able to protect it from predators and pests. You got to be able to water it. You don't want more than what you're ready to handle now. I'm going to let you increase as a people, and as you increase, I'm increasing the blessing. So the whole inheritance is yours. You're going to have it, but it's going to come to you little by little because I want to give it to you step by step in alignment with what you're able to really enjoy and fully, fully handle. And that's I mean, in a nutshell, the Lord has more blessing for us that we're just increasing in spirit, and we're increasing in capacity to be able to receive it, to be able to walk in it, to be able to hold on to it. And that's just a real encouragement to me. There are some things that the Lord has for us tomorrow that we may not fully understand, but while we're going there, we're getting stronger today so that when that blessing's there, we're ready for it.
Man, I love that so much. Remind me of that passage you referenced again.
It's Exodus 23, verses 27 to 31. Exodus 23.
Fantastic. Fantastic. Let's pause here. When we come back, I want to have you unpack this. You have so many. I had to just limit myself. There were so many quotable quotes in this book. In fact, friends, I think I forgot to tell you, the title of his book is The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. And it's a beautiful hardcover book, and he writes like he speaks. So it's bursting with joy and hope and encouragement. Five hardcover copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I just love this book. And Pastor writes this, people don't need your advice as much as they need your faith. Blessing is powerful because it doesn't tell people that they ought to have more faith. blessing gives them faith. I love that. More with Pastor Alan Wright in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having such a great conversation with author and pastor and radio host Alan Wright. His book, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. I highly recommend it. It's just such a word in due season, such a gift of encouragement for us today. Wish I had 20 copies, but hey, I've got five. So you want to text the word book to 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing. And Pastor, you write this: people don't need your advice as much as they need your faith. I love that. Blessing is powerful because it doesn't tell people that they ought to have more faith. Blessing gives them faith. Speak more to that if you would.
Well, I all my life as a Christian, I've always had that sense, I want to have more faith. And I've had many people tell me over the years, you know, you ought to have more faith. Well, I mean, it is a true statement, right? I mean, yeah, because with more faith, then you can receive more from God. You can have more sight. You can envision more happening. But when all we're told is that you ought to have more faith, that doesn't actually enable us to have more faith.
Right.
It's like all law. It's not that the law is bad. It's just the law has no power in it. And so instead, what blessing does is blessing is actually an impartation of grace that helps put faith into a person. So if you say to someone, you know, you ought to have courage for this situation and you ought to do something, well, you might be speaking a word of truth about what they need to face, but it doesn't empower them. But if, on the other hand, you say, I see in you the Holy Spirit at work, and I believe that you are going to be able to conquer because of the grace of God that I see in you, well, now
so
I put
different.
Faith. It's completely different. And it might be that some of this, Susie, is we just need to get training in this. Some years ago, I got stuck watching the Weather Channel. I don't know why. And they brought on one of those stories, you know, where they were just doing a reenactment. And this particular story, there was a tunnel that began to flood, and they reenacted it all. There was a woman in a vehicle. She'd climbed up on top of it. The tunnel was flooding, and she was hysterical. And it so happened, by I guess the Lord's providence, that there was someone else in that tunnel who was ex-military and was a trained lifeguard, an excellent swimmer who wasn't panicking and started swimming towards the lady that was hysterical on top of her car. And I'll never forget, he called out to her as loud as he could, "You are not going to die today." And she calmed down. Because any rescuer knows that the worst thing that could happen is to have somebody who's so hysterical they can't receive the rescue. So the first thing that had to happen was he had to build her faith that she was going to make it out of there alive. And because of that, she began to receive the help she needs. And I think that's what blessing does. I think we help one another when we're at our low times, our difficult times, our challenging times, not by saying, well, you know, you ought not be so scared. That doesn't do anything for anybody. But when you actually impart, and especially when we learn to bless in the power of God's word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Hmm. So God's word is an expression of faith. And so blessing is imparting faith to people by a God-given vision that is true according to his word. And when it fills people up, they find themselves encouraged and strengthened to face whatever they need to face.
That is, you know, brilliant. And it's just so amazing. I can't help it, just because my formative years were through, you know, physical suffering as a young mom. But I remember one person, well, a number of people said to me, "You wouldn't be sick if you had more faith," which was just so devastating because I was weak and tired and afraid anyway. So that did nothing except defeat me. But then I did have a pastor friend where I was sobbing because of the potential diagnosis. And I said, "I can't make it through this." He said, "You can and you will." That's all he said. But it filled me with fire. And how did you learn this? Because, you know, people still are wielding, "If you had more faith," as if everything is a formula. But how did you come upon the reality of this?
Well, as we were talking at the beginning of the hour, really little by little, revelation upon revelation and line upon line. But there were breakthrough moments for me. And part of it, Susie, I like to be transparent, was realizing my own tendency to have my words go in the wrong direction. And I also realized that because I had grown up in a household that was besieged by alcoholism and brokenness, and yet we had this, you know, we had many wonderful blessings and the appearance of being a wonderful family, I had to learn about shame. I had to learn about what happens when you're trying hard to make yourself acceptable, and yet you know you can't make yourself totally acceptable. I had to learn about all of that. And what I learned through that is that there is an anxiety that comes when you feel like you have to measure up, and yet you're not sure if you'll ever be able to do enough to measure up, and that that anxiety churning inside of us can dictate directions for us. And the more that I learned about that, the more I realized that any word that came to me as merely moralism or law that simply told me what I ought to be, that there was a part of me that resonated with it because of the voice of shame. And when I began to understand what shame is and I began to get real healing from that, all of a sudden those words didn't resonate with me. I felt dissonance with it. I began to recognize that that is not an empowering voice. I began to understand and recognize more about the tone of God's voice and the quality and the demeanor of his heart towards us. And that's when it began to just explode for me, because I realized I'm recognizing now words that aren't empowering to me and words that are. And I wanted my tongue and my mind to get framed up with the power of blessing so that I could speak this to others. And I didn't want to preach a message. I didn't want to be tying a yoke around people's neck. I want them to be free. And so I wanted to cultivate this. And oh boy, when we had kids, I just so wanted to bring them up under the sound of blessing, never under the sound of mere moralism and law, and certainly not shame. And so all of that worked together that put me on this path of I just became a student of this, and the scriptures began just exploding to me about how this is the theme of God's word, blessing over and over and over.
Wow, appreciate that so much. Would you mind just sharing a bit about how you healed from shame? I know we have many listeners who feel so stuck in that as at this moment even.
When I was in fourth grade, my dad said we were having a family meeting, and we'd never done this before. It was the only time I'd seen him cry. And he said, Dad's not going to be living at home anymore. I was a fourth grader. I didn't know what to do with that. My first instinct, Susie, was to not tell anybody. I didn't have, at that time, I didn't have any friends whose parents were divorced. And on top of it, my dad was a TV newsman. He was famous in our town. And in so many ways, he had some of the most beautiful, sweetest characteristics about who he is, a person of real gentleness and kindness. And so his struggle with alcohol never took an angry turn, and I'm thankful for that. But it was an ongoing real struggle that left me, you know, wondering, should I bring a friend over to my house, or is Dad going to have been drinking? Made me all my insides as a little child is wondering, you know, what can I count on? And in that kind of home, and a lot of listeners can identify with it, whether it be brokenness or whether it be an addiction, there's not a lot of time that's left there to assure the child that you are 100% loved and accepted just as you are. Nobody ever told me, Susie. Nobody ever said, if you will be a better child, your dad will come back home. But they didn't have to tell me. It just is something I breathed in. And that's the way shame speaks. And so that's how it began to come into my life. And honestly, I didn't know it was there. In fact, I went on to be that kid that made straight A's, was number one on the tennis team, had lots of friends. All the way through college, all the way through youth ministry, 3 years of seminary, clinical pastoral education, and I'm pastoring my first small church. And it's a small church, and I'm working myself nearly to death. My wife says, "What are you doing?" So, you know, why are you working? You're trying to be the perfect pastor. What is going on? And I began to realize I'm driven. Why am I so driven? And I began to just take a personal inventory of my life. And some years later, it wasn't until I began pastoring in the early years of this church that I've been pastoring for 25 years, I was talking to a counselor, and he just mentioned the word shame. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, I mean the sense of feeling like you don't measure up and that you have to do something to make yourself more acceptable. And I remember that day just saying, that might be me. And that was a hard thing to admit because I thought shame applied to the guy in the gutter, but not to me. And I decided to preach a sermon on it, and it became 15 weeks. And it was something like a revival that began in my own soul. And then people all throughout our congregation began to share about things that they'd considered shameful that they'd never talked to anyone. And we began to have an openness and a healing that began. And my life has never been the same since, Susie. And it's almost like it was the precursor. I wrote a book on this. We've done many conferences on the healing of shame. And it was almost like it was the precursor to this next step about the power of blessing. Because until we understand shame, and until we understand the radical grace of God and the unmerited favor of God that gets poured out into our life solely because of the gift of Jesus Christ and not by any of my own righteousness, until we really get that deeply, the new covenant reality of this incredible gift that has made us co-heirs with Christ, until we really get that, I don't see how shame ever gets fully healed. And until our shame is getting healed, how can we rather walk in the fullness of blessing? Because we're always disqualifying ourselves. We're always sabotaging ourselves through the voice of shame. So it's been a journey, and it's been little by little, but praise God and thank Him for the grace that He's shown me, Susie, because it's brought me to this point.
Oh, I'm just so grateful I asked that for that story. I know many, many people are resonating with it, and I've got to get that book and get you back to talk about it. Maybe we even do a series on shame because you're right. We self-sabotage. We believe lies about ourselves. And how does a blessing even get in when you've got a locked door because of shame? And as you're talking, Pastor, I'm thinking, you know, God saw His plans for you before you saw His plans for you. And it goes back to how you opened the show, that He was saying, I'm going to have you increase, Alan, because I have so much more for you to do. And I love that He first spoke through your wife, then He brought you to a counselor, then you had you wrestle in Scripture so many more can be healed. I mean, isn't that just the way of the kingdom? That's what He does. That's how He is. It's amazing to me.
It is, and I think that there are messages that He entrusts to me only when I'm ready to share it.
That's right.
And I feel like that there were times in my life that I actually sabotaged the very grace of God that He wanted to pour out in and through me. And, you know, sometimes shame can just end up being a ceiling. Maybe there's a listener now and you feel like there's just this invisible ceiling over your life. And God wants you to know, no, it's not. The grace of God says all things are possible. He brings it little by little.
Come on. Pastor Alan Wright is my guest today. Don't you love this conversation? His book, The Power to Bless. More from Pastor Alan in just a moment. What are you believing God for right now? Do you know God is more powerful, more loving, He's more kind than you could ever imagine? And the gospel is actually more far-reaching than you once first thought. That Jesus cares so much, not only about your eternal destiny, but your heart and your soul and your story. So I'm so grateful to be talking to author, pastor, radio host, Alan Wright. Pastor Alan Wright, his book, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. And I love that this book dropped right in the middle of a time where people aren't using their words to bring life. And we as Christians should be doing this most of all. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Pastor Alan, you say that God doesn't test and then bless. I will say at times it feels like that. After you come through a time of testing, you walk in a new level, at least of awareness in God. But that's not even what you're talking about, because you say that the blessing must come first. Say more about that.
Well, I think so often that we have the idea that we have to pass some sort of test and then God will bless us. That's not what the testing of God is all about. The testing of God is not, I'm going to evaluate whether you deserve to be blessed. Because the whole of the gospel is rooted in this glorious good news. God came in the person of Jesus Christ and died for the ungodly while we were still in our sin.
Mm-hmm.
So it can't ever be that God's motivational force is to put us through a test so that we can prove that we're blessed. Whatever testing that God brings into our lives is really is cheesy and cliched as it sounds. You know, our teachers that used to say, here is a learning opportunity. Here's an opportunity for you to discover how far you've come. Here's an opportunity for you to discover what you still have to learn. When our son Bennett was little and we were homeschooling the first year, and we had to get some standardized tests for him. So we hired a man. He came over and administered the standardized test to our first grader. And the way it works is you just keep taking questions until they get to where you don't know what you're doing. And he said most kids, what they do is they just keep on going, you know, and trying and trying. Bennett didn't do that. Bennett just did what he did. He said, oh, I don't know how to do that. And the guy said, okay, well, that's fine. And I just thought, how different from most of us. We get these questions and these things put in front of us. And we go, oh, no, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how to do calculus, you know. Mm-hmm. And so all of a sudden we feel condemned by it. That's not the way of God. Instead, the Lord comes to us not saying, work hard, prove yourself, maybe you'll be blessed. Develop a good personality, take care of your looks, maybe you'll be blessed. Make a lot of money, be generous, maybe you'll be blessed. That's not the way God is. God gives us himself in Christ, gives us his word, his promises, gives us a vision of a promised land. And through that awareness of how blessed we then are fueled, we're motivated, we're empowered, we're encouraged towards it. So the tests that come along the way, we will face various trials along the way, and there'll be learning opportunities for us. But it's not something we must hoop we go through in order to get God's blessing. What blessing is God going to withhold from those to whom he's already given his only begotten son?
Amen. Well, I so appreciate that distinction. That's so good. You said, under the power of blessing, we don't work hard in order to have hope. We work hard because we have hope. As blessed people, we don't excel in order to prove who we are. We excel because we know who we are. I'd love to know just practical ways you did this with your kids. How did that? Maybe give us a couple examples of how you just blessed them.
You know, I was thinking about our daughter Abby. I tell about in the book and towards the opening. When she was in middle school, she had an assignment to do a little speech. And, of course, I've spent my life, you know, communicating. And I said, well, Abby, I'll look forward to helping you with that. So she went off and she wrote her little speech. I can't even remember what it was about. And she stood there in the living room. I sat on the blue couch and she gave me her little speech. A little nervous adolescent giving her first ever public speech to an audience of one. Mm-hmm. And as she was speaking, I was just stunned to see that there was something so natural and beautiful to what she was doing. And she finished, and I said, Abby, I said, that's a real gift that I see there. I said, there's an authentic, beautiful rhythm and cadence to the way you're speaking. Your thoughts were well organized. I found myself moved and captivated by what you're saying. Abby, I think God's made you into a communicator, and I think that he can really use that gift in the future, and I'm happy to work with you to make this even better.
Mm.
Well, the reason I put that story early in the book, Susie, is that my dad was a champion debater in college, started in radio ministry, and then went on to become a TV newsman. And when I was in junior high, through one means or other, I got involved in some public speaking contests, and did pretty well. But my dad wasn't there. If he had been, he didn't have those kinds of words to look into my soul, to see gifts that are there, call them out, announce what they are, and prophesy a future that has blessing for the world because of those gifts. I didn't hear that, and I went on and I worked with my speech and I enjoyed it, but I was thinking about Abby, who then she got involved with speech, and it was just a beautiful thing to see, Susie. she went on to use that gift, and in her very first national composition, she got a runner-up trophy, and she went on to twice win a national championship in this national speaking organization. And it was just, and she was humble, and she was just joyous, and she's got this shelf, you know, at home that was lined up with all her trophies, and she's just taken a job. She's just graduated from college. She's just taken a job in public relations, and somebody wanted, she's just been working for 3 months, and yet somebody found out she's got some ability, so they had her write a speech for one of her major clients to give in a national platform. And I'm just saying all that is like, does blessing make the difference between success at that level or not? Well, not always, but it is God's plan for fruitfulness, whether it be with our children or others. When there is a gift that is there and someone sees it and they call it forth, it's like seed that's being watered and nourished and fertilized, and it grows into what it's supposed to be. We don't put it there. We recognize that it's there, and then by blessing it, we help stir it into flame. And that's what I saw happen in her. But I saw it just in our kids and their everyday lives. And what I want, and part of the reason I wrote the book, is I just want, whether it be a parent, a spouse, a friend, a coworker, a preacher, a teacher, or a coach, I want us all to learn to train our tongues to speak this way, because I think that most of the Christians I know, they really want it to go well for others. They want others to grow. We just maybe haven't learned how.
Wow. Amen. Well, you touched on this last time you were on, but I would love for you to revisit it again. But talk about, you said the Hebrew people understood the creative force of speech in creation, so they never treated words as if they would fall empty to the ground. Say more about that.
Well, God created the world by speaking, let there be light. And when we speak words, our breath is inside the words, right? Mm. So in a very real sense, the ruach, the word for spirit in Hebrew, can be breath or spirit. The ruach of God was brooding over the face of the deep. And then the Father spoke, let there be light. So as he spoke, you can think of it this way, that his spirit, his breath, is in his words. This goes far to explain why the scriptures say of themselves that they are God-breathed. That's what inspired means. It means breathed into. And I think we can understand this image, like words only come out of my mouth because there's breath that is proceeding and then the words are formed. So there's no real separation between the breath and the word. So there's no real separation between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are so intimately connected that you really can't separate them. And so when God speaks, his Spirit is moving. When God's spirit is moving, his word is in effect. This goes far to explain why Jesus could just send a word, because he's like sending himself. This is something that's mystifying. It's mind-bending, isn't it?
Yeah.
But it, to say God's word is such an expression of who he is that it's impossible for an expression of God's own godness, so to speak, to fall empty to the ground. And the Hebrew people understood this about words. That's why when like in the story of Jacob and Esau is the one who deserves the blessing of the firstborn, but Jacob steals it, and Isaac, who has spoken the blessing over the wrong son, realizes it in Genesis chapter 27. And when Esau comes, says, Daddy, where's my blessing? And Isaac doesn't say, Oops, bless the wrong son. Okay, I'll bless you now. Instead, the text says he trembled violently, and he said, I have blessed your brother, and indeed he will be blessed. Susie, when I saw those words, it changed my life, because I realized that even Isaac, even just a sinful man, realized the words were so powerful, they do not have the capacity to be taken back. They have gone forth. And even a Hebrew patriarch realized, my word has gone forth and the blessing is irrevocable. And so words are just so powerful. I like to think of it as like, okay, a word, and I've studied, I like words, I like language, and I like studying linguistics some. And this is a big part of what makes us like God and makes us human and distinct. We have words. We say, well, they're just symbols, though. They're just, well, but the symbol is so closely attached to the reality as to it can't be separated. I was thinking about reading a story about a fellow that won the lottery. He won some, you know, $500 million or something. And he went to work the next day, and a lottery ticket was at home. He said, I just couldn't even stay at work. He used to worry about it. Well, that lottery ticket itself, just a piece of paper, is not worth anything. It's just a symbol. The piece of paper is not worth anything. But it so symbolized the wealth that was his that you would say the lottery ticket was the wealth. And I think that's the way it is with words. Words are symbols, but they're so closely aligned with their meaning that they actually carry the power.
Absolutely. Amazing. Really breathtaking when you think about it. So much to know. Oh, my goodness. When we come back, I would love for you to talk about, you write about this, and I know you've preached about it, the phrase, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. What does that mean, and why should we understand that? Boy, that's such a powerful conversation. I knew it would be, talking to author Pastor Alan Wright. His book, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. This isn't just fluffy ideas. Can you tell by listening to Pastor Alan? This is really being God's hands and feet, speaking his words to a world in need. And what a difference. In fact, Pastor says this, blessing is like sowing seed. Every word we speak is like a seed looking for soil in which to germinate. Everything in God's world depends on the rhythm of sowing and reaping. Seed goes into the ground, germinates, sprouts, grows, and bears fruit. We'll be back in a minute. Oh, Lord, keep me in the moment. Help me live with my eyes wide open. 'Cause I don't wanna miss what you have for me. Having an amazing conversation with Pastor Alan Wright. And if you just tuned in, once the live show is over, the podcast will be up in about an hour or so. And we've got podcast listeners from around the world. I absolutely love that. You got to go back and listen from the beginning. This has been so powerful. His book, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. Such an important word in our day. Such an important word. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So what does it mean, Pastor, the blessing, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh?
For 3,700 years, Susie, Jewish dads have been speaking that blessing over their children. Every Sabbath, it's been a mandate in thousands of years. Whatever blessing a Jewish dad was speaking over his children on Sabbath, he'd always start with their sons, especially saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's interesting that most of the discussion amongst the rabbis throughout antiquity, and they're like, why Ephraim and Manasseh, these obscure characters, the grandsons of Jacob, the sons of Joseph, why if you're going to have a blessing that's going to be the one spoken every single week over the children of Israel, why this one? If you want to see a blessing, why not say, make you like Moses and Joshua, or may God make you like Elijah and Elisha, or something, you know, grand like that. But Ephraim and Manasseh. So it's very curious. And the rabbis throughout Jewish history, they've speculated, but all the answers seem to be rather empty. In fact, the one, it's almost comical, said, well, the theory is that Ephraim and Manasseh, they got along with each other and didn't have the same kind of sibling rivalry as all the other kids. I think it's got to be something a little bit more than that, although parents do identify with wanting their kids to get along with each other. There's something deep that must be here. The Old Testament is full of shadows of what is revealed in the New. Stories that are real history and real characters living out on the drama of the human landscape that are pointing us towards Jesus, are pointing us towards the gospel. The Word of God is astounding in how it coheres with this theme of pointing towards a redemptive grace that's going to come in the person of Christ, who's the reality. So a shadow, you think of it like if you can see a shadow of a person, but you can't see the person, you know there's a person that's there. You just haven't seen his or her face yet, but you know the person's there because you see the shadow. And I came to understand after a lot of prayer and inquiry into this text that this really is a shadow. It's the only way it makes sense. Here's what happened. Joseph learns that his father Jacob is nearing death, and is so often the case, and we see it several places in Scripture, they wanted to receive their father's blessing before he died. And Joseph, having been through all he'd been through, persecuted by his family, abandoned, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown into prison, and then eventually by God's providence, put into second in command of Egypt, is reunited with his family in these moving drama, these beautiful scenes of pathos where he embraces them, sees his family again, his brothers and his father, and they've been reunited. And now Jacob is dying. And what Joseph wants more than anything is to make sure that Jacob has a moment to lay his hands on Joseph's boys, these two boys, Manasseh the firstborn, Ephraim the secondborn, and just bless their lives. Whatever it is that the Lord would put into Jacob's heart to speak prophetically over those boys about a positive future, he wanted that to happen. So he rushed to Jacob's side. And Jacob, who his whole life has been a conniver, a guy who thought, I've got to do something to get myself in first place so I can be blessed. Jacob, who cheated his brother out of his blessing, who lied to his own father. This Jacob, by the end of his life, I think, Susie, he finally understood grace. He finally was seeing that God had not been absent. God had been present. God hadn't abandoned him. God had a providence at work for the saving of many lives. And Jacob finally, after his long life, he came to understand it. And so here comes Joseph with these two boys. Manasseh, the firstborn, is the one who deserves, by custom, by social protocol, to receive the stronger blessing. It was customary for firstborn sons to receive even a double portion of the inheritance, but garnered special favor over that firstborn son who would take over the family estate and many, many responsibilities. So here's what happens. Jacob, who's old, may be becoming blind, and Joseph brings Manasseh, the firstborn, and puts him carefully under Jacob's right hand, because that's the strong blessing for the firstborn. And he takes the younger, Ephraim, and puts him under Jacob's left hand. And in a very strange scene in Genesis chapter 48, a very strange scene, Jacob takes his arms and crosses them. And he extends his right hand onto Ephraim's head, the secondborn, and puts his left hand, the weaker hand, on the firstborn, Manasseh. Joseph, being very polite and respectful as a son in Hebrew culture, gently says to his father, "No, my father, this is the firstborn, Manasseh," and can you just envision him taking, gently moving his father's right hand and putting it over Manasseh's head, thinking that his father's old and maybe blind and just not know what he's doing. He said, this is the one that gets the firstborn blessing. And Jacob, the Bible says, took his arms and crossed them again and said, I know, my son, I know. He said, I know what I'm doing. I'm doing this on purpose. I'm putting my right hand of stronger blessing, which should be for the firstborn, I'm putting it on the secondborn's head. And the text says, thus he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. And from that time forward, the Hebrew fathers say to their sons, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. May this drama be somehow evoked and spoken over your lives about this is who I want you to be. So what's going on here? Well, the only way it made sense to me is that it's a shadow, because it can't be about Ephraim and Manasseh. They're just obscure characters. They do very little in the scriptural story. It has to be a shadow. Something else is going on. An old man, Jacob, discovered grace. He crossed his arms. He put the undeserving blessing upon the undeserved head. What's this a shadow of? It's because our Father in heaven, he also had a firstborn. Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation.
Wow.
And he came and he lived a sinless life. And he deserved nothing but his father's strong right hand of blessing. But he was mocked and he was persecuted and he took up the cross and he was slowly suffocating to death, bleeding on that cross, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's as if, I think, Susie, the Father, our God in the heavenlies, figuratively took his arms and he crossed them. And he took that strong right hand of blessing that should have been reserved only for the firstborn, and instead he extended it to the secondborn, to the undeserving, to me, to you, to everyone who would accept Christ. We are the undeserving heirs. We're the ones that didn't deserve the firstborn blessing. And instead, this great exchange has taken place. And he who knew no sin became our sin. And we who had so much sin have become the righteousness of God. I wonder if the angels and archangels said, Father, Father, this is the firstborn, the one on the cross. And God said, I know what I'm doing, because he had set this plan in motion from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. He knew what he was going to do to redeem the world, and it was going to require him crossing his own hands and extending to us the blessing that only Jesus should have had. And this is the only way that I could understand how the unthinkable, unimaginative, glorious gospel could be true when Paul says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We were chosen in Christ. We're given all the blessings in Christ. We have received the blessing that should have been just for Jesus, and instead now it's been shared with us, and thus we're co-heirs with him. And that, Susie, thrills my soul so much that I'd like to spend the rest of my life thinking about it.
My goodness, my mind is blown. You know, as you're talking, Pastor, I'm thinking of Psalm 46:10, you know, cease striving or be still and know that I am God. And I've done some deeper study on that passage and the implications of in those places of striving, proving, soul unrest, God saying, experience me here. And, you know, I shudder to think of how many of us are going to meet Jesus face to face. And for that briefest moment thinking, I could have rested in the love of God. I could have lived in response to that love rather than in reaction to my insecurities. I just think there's so many who would say, I know I'm saved, but I don't know I'm loved. And I just feel like your message is just a clarion cry to the church, live loved so that we can love others. Because you really can't impart what you don't possess, right?
Exactly. Blessed people bless other people. People filled with hope instill hope in other people. And people who know the love of God have the love of God to show others. So we must focus not on trying harder to be these dutiful Christians. We must focus on receiving, appropriating, and living in the blessing of God that is ours in Jesus Christ. And that will change everything in our lives.
Well, last time you were on, I asked you to speak a blessing, and it was so riveting. You spoke one to men and women who didn't have a father, and we literally have about a minute and a half, but I want you, if you don't mind, to speak to the person who is riddled with shame. What could you say to them?
Thank you, Susie, for that opportunity. And as one who has walked through much of this and would like to say that I'm completely healed, I would rather speak a blessing to anyone who's listening right now, and you've tasted of some of that brokenness. And I want to say that there's a deep part of me that understands, and I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come ever increasingly, even if it be little by little, 1% at a time, ever increasingly into the knowledge of the love of God your Father. He does not love you because of any of your righteousness. He doesn't look at you and say, if you will be a little bit better, then you'll be more accepted. He doesn't say, if you'll perform a little bit more for me, then I'll really love and accept you. Instead, I want you to hear the Father's heart, who says, I love you and I accept you right now in this place, because I see you through the gift and the blood of my own Son, who has died for you, so that I don't see you according to your merits, but according to the merits of Jesus Christ. I like to bless those that are listening now. You may feel like that someone has tried to make you a scapegoat. And I want to say to you, you're no one's scapegoat. You're a child of God. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world and has also become the one who has borne your shame. So I bless you to release it all to the cross of Jesus Christ. And in his name, be free, beloved, be free.
Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.